The following audio is from Life Connection Church Northeast. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Northeast, visit www.lifeconnectionnekc.org.
So, Matthew chapter 7. We are in the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is starting to make that turn to the conclusion, but he's not there yet. So we got a couple of weeks of him still in this middle section of the sermon about what does it look like to live a righteous life as citizens of his kingdom. And so we're going to start this morning on that very last section about how he's going to, about our own relationships with one another. And so if you would stand with me, I'm going to read out loud Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. The scriptures will be on the screen if you want to follow along there. And this is Jesus teaching the crowd, teaching his disciples. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." This is the word of God. You may be seated. So I want you to just imagine with me that you're one of the 12 disciples. So in Matthew chapter 4, they got called to follow Jesus, and they've been following for a while, and now they're sitting on this mountainside listening to him describe life in the kingdom of heaven. And you're kind of soaking this all in. And so far, Jesus has taught you that God's law is more than about outward behavior. It needs to address the heart and the attitudes that you have within you. You've heard Jesus talk about how true worship isn't just about impressing people, but it's living before God as your Father. And you just got through listening to Jesus talk about how life on earth, we need to be careful to not build up these earthly treasures or be consumed by anxiety, but rather know that your Father knows what you need, and therefore you can rest in Him. And so you're paying attention to all of this, because you've been called by Jesus to be his disciple. And Jesus' intention is to teach you how to be a fisher of men, to teach you how to make disciples. So you're learning all of these things. You're listening to all these things, how to confront sin. You're like, this is how I'm going to correct error. This is how I'm going to live. This is how I'm going to teach people. And maybe you already have in your mind, this is who really needs to hear this. Like, have you ever heard a sermon or heard someone speak about God and you're like, I know who needs to hear this? Like, you can just imagine the disciples doing it. My cousin Marcus needs to hear this. And then, just as you feel like the sermon's moving to its conclusion, Jesus pivots, like almost out of nowhere, and he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Like, what's going on there, Jesus? Why is Jesus taking this turn seemingly out of nowhere? I think it's because, one, Jesus has called us to be fishers of men. And he knows that we are going to try to make disciples. We're going to be called to relay this information to other people. Share the gospel to disciple one another. I also think Jesus knows that the most prideful and arrogant people are usually the ones who just learned something new and want to go teach it to somebody else. It's the fourth grader who makes fun of the third grader because they don't know fractions yet. Or it's the seminary student who's flabbergasted that you don't know about Reformed soteriology that they just learned last week. Or it's the employee who's been on the floor for 3 months who's impatient with the trainee who just got there. It's this attitude within us, this pride that I know how to do this now, and why don't you know how to do this? But it's more than just that. I think Jesus is going after something deeper than just that kind of pride. He's going after this hypocrisy that the pride is tied to. This hypocrisy that lives inside of us, that gets really lenient when it comes to our issues, but really strict when it comes to the issues of others. The hypocrisy that justifies me telling my kids, hey, get off your screens and go outside while I'm scrolling through YouTube. Or the hypocrisy of texting while driving and then getting upset because I got cut off and had to slam on my brakes because, you know, they're a bad driver. Or the kind of hypocrisy that's like you're in an argument and you're interrupting someone mid-sentence like, you don't ever listen to me. Or, you know, help me understand what's wrong. And then you spend the next 10 minutes telling them how they don't really understand it. Like, why do we do things like that? Why does it seem that we're our own best defense attorney while everybody else is prosecutor? Like, there seems to be in us this natural instinct to plead for grace for ourselves and demand justice for everybody else. And that's going to be a problem for us if we're going to make disciples of Jesus, because we're all sinful. The people in this room are sinners saved by grace. And if we're going to make disciples of Jesus, we're going to be heading out to other sinners who also need grace. And we're going to need to check our attitudes and our hearts toward them. And Jesus knows all of this. And so in this passage, Jesus calls on his disciples to reverse that natural instinct in us. That instead of being gracious with ourselves and hard on others, that rather it would be better if we were hard on ourselves and more gracious toward others. Or to put it more simply, we are called to treat others with the grace that we know we need ourselves. And that's the main idea this morning. Kingdom citizens give others the grace that they themselves need. That's what Jesus is calling us to this morning. But that kind of change, that kind of flip in treating ourselves a little harsher and treating people more graciously, that there's not, I want to be careful because there's not like a switch we just flip in ourselves and go, okay, be kind. Like no matter what your kids hear from Sesame Street, you can't just simply be kind. That's a heart change. And so that needs to be cultivated. And so what we're going to see this morning is really Jesus helping his disciples understand how to cultivate that. And so we're going to just walk through this and flesh this out together. And we're going to see how kingdom citizens cultivate grace. And the first way that we're going to see them cultivate this grace that they need and everybody else needs is, first, they're going to heed Jesus' warning. Heed Jesus' warning. So again, look with me at verses 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged. Now I'm going to pause. Did you read that in the King James Version? I read that. When I first heard it, it took me forever to go, not ye, you. But judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I think in my experience, there are a few verses that are quoted more often to me than judge not. And usually, what I feel is what people are really saying is like, all right, you got to stop challenging me. Or don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me I'm in the wrong. Don't tell me that you have no right to speak into my life. Like, judge not, right? And I get that. People don't like to be confronted like that. But that's not what Jesus means here. Because just a few verses later in verse 6, he's going to ask us to make some judgments. We have to discern and have some discernment. And then later in this chapter, in verse 15, he's going to tell us that we can actually judge whether or not somebody's a false prophet or a true prophet by their life. So we can make a judgment. And then elsewhere, Jesus actually explicitly commands us to confront sin. So, for instance, in Matthew 18:15, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens, you've gained your brother. And then again, in Luke 17, verse 3, he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So, Jesus can't mean then, don't make any decisions or judgments about whether what they're doing is right or wrong. He can't mean that. And in fact, I would say if you genuinely love Jesus and you want people to let you know when you're actually living in sin, you want to honor him with your life. Doesn't mean you like being confronted, but you grow to appreciate it. So what is Jesus warning us against? What kind of judgment is he warning us against? He's warning us against this tendency in us to play God over one another. This pride and arrogance in us that I talked about earlier, where we are harsher with other people than we are with ourselves. We condemn people. In other words, we easily condemn people for the very things that we've struggled with ourselves. And you can see it in the kind of warning that Jesus gives. He says, for with the judgment, the verdict that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And the warning here is this. You need to be careful about the standard you use on other people because that standard will be used on you. You're revealing to God how you want to be judged. And what's interesting is later in Matthew 18, Jesus tells this parable. It's kind of a long parable, so I'm just going to summarize it for us. But it's this parable that illustrates what he means. And in the parable, there's a servant of a king who's forgiven an enormous amount of debt, like millions of dollars worth of debt. And then that same servant walks outside, finds a fellow servant who owes him just $1,000, which is a lot, but nothing compared to what the servant just got forgiven for, and demands repayment and refuses to show mercy. And the king, when he hears about it, he's furious. Throws his servant in jail and basically says, the way you have judged this the one who owes you is the way I'm now going to judge you. That's Jesus' point. The lack of mercy in our heart toward others who have sinned against us shows that we really don't understand the mercy we've been given by God. And Jesus says that means that you're not going to receive the mercy from God. Or maybe God will give you the standard of mercy that you believe you already have. And that raises some uncomfortable questions for us. Because I can feel this tension to try to explain away Jesus' words here. Where it's like, he went to the cross. The judgment's already paid for you. Yeah, that's true. But I also think relationally, in this sanctifying kind of way, Jesus is speaking a lot of truth over us right now. That the way you treat others is the kind of relationship you have with God. And so I want to just ask these questions like, how harsh are you toward other people? How eager are you to expose others' failures? Do you quickly write people off and assume the worst about them? Do you believe people are hopeless? And then here's the test. How do you talk about people online when there are no real consequences? Like, Jesus wants you to wrestle with that. And he wants you to ask, okay, this standard that I lay on other people, how would I do if that God laid that standard on me? Jesus is calling us to some honest assessment. And so perhaps one of the best prayers you can pray this morning is this. Jesus, help me see my own heart. Show me when and how I'm judging others by a standard I don't want to apply to myself. Help me remember your mercy. Because sometimes we may not even be aware of it, but ask the Lord to show you when this kind of heart is being revealed in you and fleshed out in you. Because the first step to becoming gracious with others is taking Jesus' warning seriously. because we need grace, and I know, you know, you won't be able to stand up under the standard of judgment you use. You need Jesus to help you, because kingdom citizens give others the grace that they themselves need. Listen, the kids' noise is fine. That's life. It's good. Don't worry about it. Kingdom citizens give others the grace that they themselves need, and we need to know that kind of grace. So that's the first thing, is we need to take Jesus' warning seriously. The second thing, though, in cultivating that kind of grace is not only taking Jesus' warning seriously, but then taking the step to confront our own sin. And you see this in verses 3 through 5. So Jesus just gives out these instructions. He says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Like this is an absurd image that Jesus is using. This guy coming in with a giant log sticking out of his face trying to do eye surgery. Like, it's a ridiculous image, and he uses it for a purpose. He wants you to see the absurdity of our own hypocrisy, of how crazy we are at times. But I also want you to notice what Jesus doesn't say, or maybe rather what he does say here. He doesn't say that you're wrong in your assessment of your brother. He doesn't say that the brother has no speck. The sin is real. The sin issue needs to be addressed. The problem that Jesus is addressing is that the person trying to help this other brother out actually has really bad problems of themselves that they need to deal with first. And so in verse 5, you can notice this order of first, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So the issue isn't that Jesus doesn't want us helping one another. He does. The issue is that Jesus knows only people who know their need for grace will have the humility and the graciousness to actually be helpful to others. Only the repentant people know really what it takes to help someone else repent. Because a self-righteous person, they see sin but not grace, and they'll end up crushing people with this list. Like, "Oh, I see you're struggling with this. Let me give you like the best help secrets of how you can get over this and overcome this issue." And someone who is really rebellious, they'll see all the grace but really not the sin, or maybe not even see why it's a big issue, and they'll just leave you trapped there. Like, "Well, I don't even know why you're worried about it." But a repentant person takes both sin and grace seriously. And that's the kind of person that God uses to actually restore us and lead us into the life that He's given us. That's the kind of church we're called to be. But in order to become that kind of church, in order to become those type of people, we need to take Jesus seriously about confronting our own sin. And so I want to get really practical here. And so I was drawing from some resources like You Can Change by Tim Chester and How People Change by Paul Tripp. I put together two sets of questions that I think can help us see the log in our eye and remove it. And so if you're a note taker, this might be a good time. So first, if we're to be people who see the log in our eye and remove it, we got to first understand what that actually means to see the log, to see the sin in us. And so here's what I would encourage you to do. Start with a specific situation where you know you're in sin. It's probably not going to be helpful for you to go, "How did I sin this past week?" It's going to be helpful in the moment, when you're upset or you're angry or you're feeling the guilt, to kind of work through this. So first, in that moment, what am I doing that's sinful? Am I saying sinful things? Am I doing sinful things? Am I thinking sinful thoughts? And then secondly, all right, what's the result I'm looking for? What's the goal? Why did I do that thing? What am I trying to get? And then third, why is that thing that I'm trying to get, that result, so important to me? Is there a sense of control? Is there a sense of approval? Is there a sense of power? Is there a sense of prestige or love that you're trying to, what are you trying to receive from that thing? And then fourth, what lie am I actually believing? Or how am I not trusting God to deliver that for me? Like, these kind of questions help you see the log. They help you move from your behavior down into your heart so that you see that, okay, maybe this anger really is me trying to wrestle control in the situation. Or maybe my anxiety really is me refusing to trust God here. Or maybe this careless comment that hurt this other person was really me trying to find some kind of approval or power over them. Like, the deeper we look, the more we realize that our problem is not what we merely do. I mean, that's the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's not about what you do, but about who you're to become. And this is how we do that. We look at the log in our eye and work down to our hearts. And the more we see our need for grace, the more we understand really the posture that we can have to others who are struggling. And even the kind of questions we can begin asking to help them. But it's not enough for us just to see the log. Jesus says we need to begin to remove the log. So how do we do that? And again, there are four steps. Step one, what is God really like? Who is God? And what does the Bible actually say about Him? Secondly, what has God promised me or accomplished for me in Christ? Third, who am I now because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then fourth, how should I live in light of this truth? These questions force you, hopefully force you, to rest in truth of who God is and what He's done and who you are before you're ever taking a step to resolve anything. You rest in the gospel. And listen, sometimes that response will be you need to go confess your sin to somebody. Or you need to go apologize to somebody. Jesus actually says that in Matthew 5. If you realize your brother has something against you, you need to leave the worship service and go reconcile. For some of you, that might be it. For sometimes it might be that you just need to start putting some boundaries around some areas in your life so you can't step out of that. Not because you're trying to earn approval, but because you are approved by God. And what's amazing about this is, listen, as you walk through this process, you don't end up really loving yourself more. You end up loving Jesus more. Because you begin to see how deep your sin really goes. You begin to see that it's not just your actions, but it's your motives. It's not just what I've done, but it's my heart. I don't desire what God wants. I don't want what Jesus wants. And in seeing all of that, you get this glorious reality. Even in all of the sinful person I am, Jesus has not left me or deserted me. Like, think about it. Jesus is the only person who could judge us with the strictest regiment and be perfectly accurate in the judgment and still pass His own test of judgment. Jesus has no log in His eye to remove. He's never sinned. And Jesus has the ability and does see every sin in your life and the heart behind it. He knows all the answers to those questions before you do. Like, you and I, we may be surprised at what we find deep down in our hearts. Jesus is never surprised. He's been waiting for you to get there. And when you get there, He's already there with grace and mercy for that sin. His blood's already covered it. The Spirit of God has already renewed you and has empowered you for you to overcome it, to actually repent of it, to turn the other way from it. The more you do this hard work of seeing and removing the log, the more you actually see and discover God's grace in the process, and the more you become this humble kind of person, and in the reward for that humility is a greater love for Jesus and a greater experience of His grace. This is how we cultivate grace in ourselves. We take Jesus' warning seriously, and then we confront the sin in our lives personally. And this is how, in cultivating this grace, we become people who give others the grace that we need ourselves. Because we can't stand over anybody as the perfect person. We're on the road of sanctification with everybody else. And it's in knowing that that then we become these people who can actually approach others in their sin and be real, real help to them. And this is the third way that we cultivate grace. Kingdom citizens cultivate grace by thirdly showing wise discernment. Jesus here in verses 5 and 6 gives us two categories of people, brothers and then dogs and pigs. I'll read those again. He says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So that's a fellow disciple. And then he has verse 6, which sounds really harsh. But he says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Like, I want you to understand, Jesus is not insulting people just to insult them. Rather, he's using these religious categories that the people of his day understood. And so dogs and pigs were unclean animals. And so by using these metaphors, he's really saying, there are people out there who persistently reject God and his truths. They're unclean. And he gives us a wisdom on how to approach each of them. And so first, let's just take them in order. First, the brother with the speck in the eye. Jesus says, "Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eyes." And so what I want you to notice that what happens is if the wisdom of Jesus is just amazing. If we obey verses 3 through 5, we never have to worry about his warning in verses 1 and 2. Never. If you obey his commands to humble yourself and to work on your sin, you'll never have the pride in you that Jesus warns about in verses 1 and 2. And that changes how we approach people. We're not approaching people now with this idea of, am I trying to win an argument here? Rather, we're approaching people with, am I trying to win them to Christ? Am I trying to help them see the joys of Christ? Like, those are two different goals, right? Like, one of them, you want to be right, and you want to, like, boost your ego. And the other is you want to restore this person. And in that restoration, you're willing to be humbled even further. There's a lot of risk in approaching someone like that. It's one of the reasons it's so difficult to do. Because when you know that your brother or sister in Christ, whom you love, is in sin, and you're the one who's seen it, and you're the one who needs to go talk to them, it can make you really anxious. There's a lot of risk of misunderstanding, of them getting upset, of them rejecting you, of them turning from you. And I get it. Most of us would rather avoid that at all costs. But here's the thing. If we truly believe that Jesus came not only to forgive us, but to give us abundant life, then love compels us to help others, doesn't it? Are we really going to say that letting that person just continue rampantly in unrepentant sin is better than the life that Jesus actually wants for them over here? And so you got to take the risk. Not because you're angry, not because you're annoyed, not because it'll make life more comfortable for you if they just get it right, but because you love them and you want them to experience the joy of following Jesus. Like the Apostle Paul modeled this so well. Like, you read his letters and you realize he never forgot who he was as a sinner. He constantly is talking about how he persecuted the church, how he's the worst of sinners, how he's the least of the apostles. And because of that, he was incredibly patient with churches that were just off the rails. The fact that he wrote 2 letters to the church in Corinth is crazy to me, because that church was nuts. And he probably wrote more than that. But he even tells them in his letters, I'm doing this because of the anxiety and the anguish in my heart I have for you. He says in Romans chapter 9 about his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters who aren't accepting Christ. He's like, I am in anguish over them. I wish I could be accursed so that they could be saved. It's out of love for people that he challenges them. And he actually writes this and encourages us in the same way in Galatians chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which he said earlier is to love your neighbor as yourself. Like, I want you to notice the goal. It's the same as Jesus. The goal is restoration. The attitude is an attitude of gentleness. And he even warns us, you need to be careful that you're not tempted to fall into sin with them. So let me ask you another question. Is there a conversation that you've been avoiding because it's just going to feel uncomfortable? Is there a brother or sister who you genuinely love who needs to be corrected and helped? Jesus might be calling you to be the person who takes that step. Not as someone who has all the answers, but as someone who has found the answer in Jesus Christ. It's His mercy and His grace that you offer, not your self-help. That's the first situation, the brother in the speck. Jesus says, we are called to be our brother's keeper in that way. But then secondly, in verse 6, there's this verse here that just seems out of, it's just like, what is Jesus saying here? It's the situation with the dogs and the pigs, to not give dogs what is holy and to not throw your pearls before pigs. And again, I just say to you that Jesus is using this metaphor in the same way that he would say that you're my brother and sister in Christ, even though we're not blood related. He would use this metaphor that there are dogs and there are pigs because they're unclean. They don't follow the God of the Bible. They're outside of the family. And Jesus is saying we got to be careful and discerning in how we approach them, to not throw holy things out or pearls out. And what those represent is the truth and the wisdom of God. So the reality is that there are some people in your life that will repeatedly reject the truth of the Scriptures and reject the gospel. They might really like you, but they don't want to hear anything you have to say about God. So they'll mock the truth. They'll trample on what's holy. They will have no desire to receive what God offers. And Jesus is saying that while you are called to be loving and patient, you're not called to be a fool and continue to throw those things out to them. And that might sound pretty harsh. But honestly, that's consistent. In Matthew chapter 10, in a few chapters, Jesus sends his disciples out to preach. And he tells them, hey, if there's a town that refuses to receive you, dust your feet off and keep going. The apostles in the book of Acts, if a town rejected them, they just moved to the next town. Why? Because there's always another town. There are people out there who will hear the gospel. Go find them. Jesus is telling us to use discernment here. Because he wants us not only to protect us from getting trampled and harmed, but he also wants us to use our time wisely. And I think more than that, he wants us to develop this reality that we are not God. And there's just simply things we cannot do. And we cannot change the human heart, no matter how much we want to. It reminds me of this interaction that Jesus had with the rich young ruler. This rich young ruler approaches Jesus because he's obeyed what he feels like every command in the law, but yet there's something he still lacks. He just feels like there's something off. And so we see this interaction in Mark chapter 10. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell away, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God." Jesus loved this man. Jesus spoke the truth to this man. Jesus invited this man to follow him. And the man walked away, and Jesus let him walk away. And it's not because he didn't love the man. It's because Jesus knew that there's some things that only God can do. And while Jesus is God in this moment, it seems like he's showing his disciples that truth. And we need to see it too. I think many of us exhaust ourselves trying to force people to obey, to force people to repent, to force people to trust Jesus Christ. And we can't do that. But yet there's something in us that thinks, man, if I can say the right thing, if I can just try a little harder, if I can stay involved a little longer, then finally I can change this person. Do you see how prideful that is? I'm not saying that your heart doesn't really love this person. But that's really the same kind of pride that would say, I should be God over people and judge them. It's the same kind of pride that would go, I could be God and save them. And the way to cultivate grace in this moment, when you're face to face with this person who just refuses to follow Jesus, is to get on your knees and plead for them before the face of God. And acknowledge, this is all I can do. This is all I can do. And then get up and look around, because there's always another town. There's always more people. I'm not saying you dismiss those people forever. I'm saying, Jesus is saying, you need to have some wisdom in who you spend your time and energy on. If you're going to be making disciples, go to those who are ready to hear you and listen and be a disciple of Jesus who are willing to take that step. Because salvation is not ultimately about just being a better person. It's about having a new heart. And we can't do that. Only God can give the new heart. Only God can open blind eyes. Our role is to have wisdom and faithfulness where we're at and trust God to transform. Like some of you, I know you're carrying this tremendous burden because someone you love continues to reject Christ. You've had all the conversations. You've shared all the scriptures. You've prayed. You've pleaded. And nothing's changing. And listen, Jesus isn't calling you to not love them anymore. He's not calling you to become cold or indifferent to them, to cut them off out of your life completely. Rather, he's calling you to humility, to trust him to do what you can't do. Because sometimes being faithful means you need to speak up. And sometimes being faithful means you need to wait. And other times faithful means you need to start praying. Because ultimately, only God can give the grace that we need. The grace that saves us and changes us from the inside out. And as citizens of the kingdom, that's the type of grace we're really trying to give. Kingdom citizens give others the grace that they themselves need. As we close out, I just want you to notice for a moment how different Jesus' way is from our natural instinct. Our instinct, again, is to be easy on ourselves and hard on others. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to be honest about yourselves and gracious toward others. Our instinct is to excuse our sin and expose everybody else's. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to examine and expose your own sin first. Our instinct is to avoid difficult conversations or to either have them out of pride or frustration, like, I'm going to show you who's boss or I'm going to save you. And Jesus instead is calling us to lovingly come to them in the grace of Christ to restore them. Our instinct is to think we can fix people if we just try hard enough. And Jesus is saying, you need to be faithful and trust that your God can save. You're just a mouthpiece. And the reason we live this way is because this is how Jesus has been toward us. The one who never had a log in his eye was the one who was the most gracious toward us. And as his disciples, he's calling us to experience that grace by looking at our sin honestly and then looking at his love and his mercy displayed for us on the cross clearly and seeing that I am as messed up and more so than I thought, and I am way more loved than I could ever hope to be. So I just want to leave you now with three questions. Is there a log that you need to start digging out of your eye? A sin that you keep excusing away, because after all, it's not as big of a deal as what I'm seeing in other people. You start digging at that log, and your love for Jesus will explode. I mean, how could it not? Secondly, who might Jesus be calling you to lovingly talk to this week? Would you just set up that time with them today before you leave church? Or third, who have you been trying to change that you need to just let go and entrust them to God? That's really difficult. But only He can change them. So sometimes you just have to let them go. Ask God for the grace and the help to do that. Kingdom citizens give others the grace that they themselves need. So this morning, which of those three questions do you need to wrestle with? Let's do that together. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, for you teaching it to us. And I thank you that you exhibit for us the kind of conversations that we should have for others. For Jesus, I'm grateful that you don't pull punches. I'm grateful that you say to us the things we need to hear. Because I know, Lord Jesus, in those things are things that we desperately want. And so, Lord God, I pray that this morning you would move in our hearts. If there's sin that we need to confess and work through, may we have the boldness to do it. If there's conversations we need to have, may we set those up. If there are people that we have been trying to fix and save by ourselves, may we just plead with you this morning for their souls and trust you. Lord God, I pray now that you would work in us and move in us as we look to Jesus and the cross and the empty tomb and all the grace and mercy that he's given us. And I ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.